I'm very glad to be back here again. In the last 4 years, though, I have not yet learned how to speak in Russian, and so I have to, unfortunately, speak in English here. The thing that I'm going to talk about was actually brought to my attention when I was speaking to a young man who came from North Africa. He came to my university, and he was talking about how, for him, from a Muslim background, how he and his family were persecuted when they became Christians. And eventually they were forced to leave the country, some of them were killed, and he ended up in France, and then he came to California. And I had one question for him when I was talking to him at the university, and I asked him, what was it that made you leave the Muslim faith and become a Christian? And his answer was actually surprising for me. It started me thinking on this theme. His answer was that the Christian has something that no Muslim ever knows. The Christian knows something that is not at all in Islam. And that thing is that God is love, that God has love for people. He's not just a judge, but yet he's alive and he works in our lives as a living, loving God. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 and 19. It says, Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And here is the important part, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we see that we are to know the love of God. And once we know this love of God, which is more than any knowledge that we can gain from wise people on earth, it says that you will be filled with the fullness of God. And that is something that for us as Christians, to be filled with the fullness of God through his love, is something that a lot of people in this world look at but can never attain until they actually know God's love. In 1 John 2:16, it says, love not the world or the things that are in the world, but we are to love God. Now, for a lot of us and a lot of people, they know about the love of God. They know about God's love for people. But yet, they have not internalized and brought it into their lives. They know about it, but they don't actually believe in it. 1 John 4:16 reads, and ye have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So first, of 5 points, is that God, we are to know God's love. But then added on to the end of that, we also have this point that we not only know God's love, but that we also believe in God's love. So we know it, but we also have to believe it. Now, along these 5 points about God's love, we may find ourselves at any place among them. For instance, a person can know God's love, but never have fully trusted him with their life. They have never, perhaps, repented and come to know him. The second point is that a person is to believe in God. It isn't enough to know about him, but we actually have to believe him and trust him with our life. It's really interesting, if you go through the book of John, there are quite a few miracles that Jesus did. And if you just listen and remember some of these things, that Jesus Christ performed these miracles. And then look at the end of the book, how it ends up. We have this paradox in this book. It starts out with when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Canaan. He took water and changed it completely into something it wasn't. And yet that wine that he made was better than anything that the governor of the feast had tasted before. God took something and changed it to be the absolute best. Secondly, we read about the nobleman, and his son was healed even while Jesus Christ himself was far away. Jesus Christ displayed that he had power, that his word was important, even from a long distance from where the actual event and this certain nobleman's son was. There was a sick man who was sick 38 years, and yet throughout that time, sickness gets worse and worse and worse in our physical lives. But yet, Jesus Christ immediately, at that point, healed that man. He fed 5,000 people with just a small initial amount of bread and fish. It multiplied, and he was displaying his power over the things that we eat and the multitude of people that he fed. And we read about him walking on the water, that the nature itself had to obey Jesus Christ and what he did. And finally, he raised Lazarus near the end of the book of John back to life. And he had this power over even death itself. So Jesus Christ displayed his power throughout this whole book of John, throughout each one of these miracles. But yet, when Christ went to Jerusalem, the people were welcoming him as somebody who would deliver them. They had seen all of these things that Jesus had done, and they were expecting something along those lines. But yet, Jesus Christ, when he went up to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going there to die. He knew that he was going there to die for your sins and my sins. And yet, it was Christ's love for us that he went to Calvary. On the cross, Christ, who is virtuous, without sin, yet on the cross he died as a false prophet, as somebody who was a spiritual leader, robed, mocked, and spit upon. He was all-powerful, but yet when he died in pain and weakness. He claimed to be the water of life for everyone around him, but yet when he died on the cross, thirsting for water itself. He said that he was the light of the world, but yet when he died in darkness. He was a good shepherd, but yet he died at the hands, at the decision of people around him, which were indifferent and did not understand who he was. He was the truth, but yet when he was tried, all of the people tried him in Jerusalem as a false prophet, as somebody who is false. He claimed to be the resurrection and life, but yet when he died sooner than most people. The soldiers who came were surprised that Jesus Christ himself was already dead. And the reason that drove Christ to the cross was for you and me. It was for his love, for the love of God for each one of us. And the question is, do we believe in Jesus Christ, in his love that brought him to the cross, for you and for me? Do we actually believe that and internalize it so that we can truly know the fullness of God's love in our life? If we have not truly believed him, if we've only known about him, then there's no way that we can enter into the fullness that God has for us. Well, it's very common for us to hear things that end at this point about God's love. God is love. He did many things for us, and he will do many loving things for us. But yet, the love of God also requires certain things of us. To truly know and believe the love of God commands that we do something. We can read in John chapter 14, verse 21. It says, John 14, 21, "And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then farther on, it says, "If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." So here, the love of God commands us that we obey the things that God tells us to do, that we obey the things that God has given us in our Christian life to do. It's common for us, especially in churches here in America, that we look over this point. We end with God being love. We end with the grace of God. But yet, we don't recognize this verse, that the third point is that the love of God for us and our love towards God needs to result in obedience to him, needs to result in obeying the things that he tells us to do. It says, fourthly, that it sometimes happens that God's love for us results in him having to discipline us, having to direct us in the proper way in our life. A lot of times, we don't like to think about this topic. I know, unfortunately for myself, in my life, I have had multiple instances where God has disciplined me. He's put a stop on me. It's like he was saying, Daniel, stop. You're going the wrong way. And he brings some sort of hammer or something in my life that changes my direction, makes me realize that Jesus Christ is real. And it's because of his love for us that he does those things in our life. It says, the person that God loves, he chastens. In other words, he disciplines those people who he loves. I remember one time back when I was working, I guess it's about 8 years ago now, in the state of Texas. I had finished something and completed it, and I felt proud in myself. I felt, okay, now God can actually use me to do things. It's funny how we think when we're proud. And I was driving down the road, all excited about this thing that I was going to do, and you know, now that I'm actually useful to God. And as I'm driving down the road, these three helicopters fly over, and helicopters are known to shed parts. Parts just leave for some reason, sooner or later. And this part came off this helicopter, and it was this metal part about this big, and it's tumbling towards my car. I'm seeing it come towards my car, and I'm stuck on this narrow road. I try going right and left, and it's almost as if this part is chasing me wherever I go. It ends up hitting my car right above the windshield, straight in front of me, but just a couple inches above the windshield. And it left this huge mark in the top of my car as it rolled off in the front. And I realized then, if that part had fallen just 1 or 2 inches lower down, it would have entirely killed me, and I would have gone into eternity. And at that point, I realized that God was getting my attention. It was one of those things, one of those times in my life where God stopped me. He disciplined me so that I would come back to him, so that I would truly know his love in my own life. So not only do we have to know the love of God, we also have to believe in the love of God. We have to believe it personally in each one of our life. After we believe God's love, it is imperative, it's critical that we also obey him and the things that he commands us to do. And along with that obedience, sometimes love of God makes him discipline us, makes him do things to us because of his love so that we'll come back to him. Finally, it's important that, as it says in Jude verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So not only do we have to know the love of God, we have to believe it. Believing it requires obedience. And obedience sometimes leads God through his love to discipline us. And finally, we must make sure that in our lives that we keep ourselves in this love of God, that we keep ourselves close to God, close enough so that we still maintain that love of God in our personal life. We have to keep that. And the question for us now is, do we still know the love of God? God wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said, I have one thing against you in Revelations. And he said, because you have left your first love. You have left your first love for me. That is one thing I have against you. We must keep ourselves loving God. We must keep ourselves in the center of the love of God. It's something active that we have to do. We have to keep it. Unfortunately, for some of us, especially for those of us who have grown up in a Christian home, we are very professional at being hypocrites in our lives. We end up growing up in the church, we share in the church, we sing, we read poems, and yet sometimes in our own personal lives, there's something that has gotten in, we've left our first love and have separated us from God. Not long ago, a couple months ago, I happened to have an unfortunate, unplanned stop on a particular island in the Atlantic Ocean. And it's actually a very interesting island. It's way up north, it's cold. But on this unplanned stop here, I happened to be with two other brothers, and we had been walking down at the coast, looking at the how the rocks were in the mountains and things that were on this island. And we turned around to head back. And as we turned around, there is this altar on the island, and on this altar were sacrifices, sacrifices to the different gods that the people on this island worship. And it really struck me, because here were people, not many people, but well-learned people, and yet they were still sacrificing to the gods in nature around them. And it got me thinking how often we, as Christians, we are professional at hiding little idols in our lives. On the outward appearance, we are serving God. We're going to church. We're participating. But yet inside might be something small that gets between and separates us. We have a song that says, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless, they seem. Nothing between, like pride or station, self-life or friends, shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved, there's nothing between. I'll triumph at last with nothing between." It's important that there is nothing between us that separates us from God. Nothing that perhaps only we know about that is in our lives that will keep us from fulfilling and fully knowing the love of God in our life. For those of us who perhaps have had something small in our life, perhaps we have something that separates us, that we know about, that prevents us from truly knowing the love of God. There are two reactions that we can have. And I find this interesting in the first part of the book of Acts. There are unbelieving people, and these people have two different reactions when the Holy Spirit is working, when it's prompting in their life. First, let me read in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. It says, "When they," the people, "heard it," it's like the heard the speaking of the apostles, "they were cut to the heart." In other words, they understood in the heart who they were and what they had done, that there was something that that had them separated from God as unbelievers. "And they took counsel to kill them." So they were convicted in their heart, and their counsel was to kill the apostles of God. We read in Acts chapter 7, 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart again." They had this prompting of God working in their lives, that they have something wrong in their life. And what do? They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they ultimately killed Stephen. So that's one example. When the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we can go down this route of pushing it away and living life for ourselves. The other way we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, rather. "Now, when they heard this," these are the apostles preaching to them, "they were pricked in their heart." Once again, these people were convicted in their hearts. And what do? "They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is the second option for us as people when we are convicted in our heart. There was a story told to Mr. Moody. He lived about 100 years ago, and it happened actually close by here in Pennsylvania. There was a certain watchman who worked on the railroad, and his job was to clear a certain area of track and to know what was there when the train would come by. And his job involved this lamp, and he would tell the train what to do based on where he was and what he signaled with this lamp. One day, an awful train wreck happened, and many people on the train died. The people in that area were very upset about it, and they took the watchman to court before a judge. The judge was there, and he asked the watchman, "Were you on duty? Were you working at the time when this train wreck happened?" The watchman said, "Yes, sir, I was working." He's like, "Did you know about this trouble on the track, the cause of the accident of the train?" And once again, the watchman said, "Yes, sir, I knew about it." The judge asked him, "Well, did you wave the lamp for the train to stop? Did you wave the signal lamp so that the train would know that there was something on the track?" The watchman said, "Yes, sir, I waved the lamp. You can ask the train engineer." The judge replied, "Well, the train engineer is dead. All the people who've seen that are dead. Did you wave the lamp?" And once again, the watchman said, "Yes, I waved the lamp." A third time, the judge asked him even stronger, "Did you wave the lamp?" And a third time, the answer of the watchman grew weaker, but he said, "Yes, sir, I waved the lamp." Later on, one of the watchman's friends came to him and asked him, "Why during the trial did the judge keep asking you if you waved the lamp?" And every time he asked it, he asked stronger and stronger. And every time you answered softer and softer. "You did wave the lamp, didn't you?" And to that, the watchman replied, "Yes, I did wave the lamp. I waved the lamp, but yet I was busy in what I was doing that I didn't have time to actually light the lamp, didn't have time to put the fire in the lamp. Yes, I stood there in front of the train waving the lamp, but there's no possible way that the train could have seen that because there was nothing inside." Well, it's that way for some of us. Perhaps sometimes we get so busy with the life around us, the things that we're doing, that we actually exclude, and some things come in that push us away from the love of God, things that separate us from God. We have to be careful that we keep ourselves in the love of God, that we keep knowing that, and that we stay close to God, that we don't lose that first love. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it reads these words, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We don't know all the things that God is doing in our life, that God wants to do, and that God has prepared in heaven for those of us who keep ourselves in the love of God, who love God. Finally, we have words of a song. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. God's love so sure shall still endure as measure less and strong. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and we the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, it's not possible, as it says, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." In other words, God's love is so out of bounds for those of us who both know the love of God, who believe in the love of God for salvation in our lives, who obey God's word, who are disciplined by God and turn back to him, and finally, those who keep themselves in the love of God. Finally, back to the first verse that we read. It says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is a breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." My wish today is that each one of us would be able to know that fullness of God, would be able to come into the love of God and his relationship that he wants to have for each of us. Through repentance, that we would enter into that love through obedience to his word, listening to when his Holy Spirit prompts us and directs us, and taking the right action when that happens, that action of repentance in our lives. And then finally, that we work to keep ourselves in God's love, that we work to remain in his love throughout our life. That's my wish for us today. Amen.